Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here in person. We're so grateful to you as a church for your love and support. It's just wonderful to be meeting people in person. I want to bring a word of encouragement to you from God's word this morning from our passage. But before we do that, why don't we just pray once more for the Lord's help. Father, we thank you so much that you have made us one in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that though we are from different backgrounds and different places, that, Father, your good news of the love that you have shown us through your Son, Jesus, is for people from all backgrounds, all peoples, all nations, without distinction. And Father, we ask that as we look at your word today, you would be at work in our hearts, that we would see more of you, more of your purposes, and that we would be equipped for the work that you are leading each one of us to. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the book of Acts, I know that you've been going through 2 Samuel, so just a little breather from that today. A few weeks ago, according to the website, I confess I haven't listened, Phil was preaching on the beginning of Acts. And at the beginning of Acts, Jesus makes a promise to his people, to his followers. He tells them to wait in the city of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1, he tells them that the Holy Spirit will come upon them. They will receive power from on high. And he says to them that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this part of Acts, if you like, is we're fast forwarding and we're seeing how that is played out. Acts, as many of you will know, was written by Luke, who wrote Luke's Gospel. And he wants to show Theophilus, who he's writing to, maybe a person, maybe a general term for a lover of God like you and me, but he wants to show him what it looks like as the Gospel goes out. What it looks like as people come to know Jesus. And I think he wants to encourage Theophilus, and therefore that God wants to encourage us this morning. As we go through Acts, we see so many ups and downs, so many messes and misunderstandings. But in it all, God, by his Spirit, is bringing people to know Jesus. He's building his church. Often in life, we mainly see the ups and downs, don't we, that are going on, and the messes and the misunderstandings. In our last couple of years, or last few years since we were last here, we've been conscious of many ups and downs, of moving house, of colleagues coming and going, of hospital visits, of burnouts, of meetings and meetings about meetings. Some of the persecutions and hardships that we've heard about, particularly seeing, hearing some of our friends' experiences of those. Paul, in this passage, and Barnabas, they go through several ups and downs. They're on long journeys. There are miracles. They get a rapturous reception in certain places. Then in the next little section, you see there are cultural misunderstandings. They get attacked by religious extremists. Ups and downs. You can probably point to your own ups and downs and messes and misunderstandings in your own life. We see the gospel beginning to go out. We see Jesus Christ's promise beginning to be fulfilled, that his church, his people, will be his witnesses. And Acts is written to reassure us and to give us comfort in those ups and downs. You know, it's one of the most persuasive things about the truth of Christianity, and particularly the truth of the resurrection of Christ, that in the face of the persecution that Christians were facing in those early days, that the church grew so much, and that so many people from so many different backgrounds came to know Jesus. You know, if it really was all a hoax, as lots of people were trying to say at the time, if it really was all made up, the disciples stole the body, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, this history-shaping, history-defining moment on which you and I build our faith, the reason that we're here this morning, none of that happened. How could it be that the church, that God's people would grow, that the message would spread, that with so many vested interests trying to squash it, that so many people came to know Jesus? And that remains the case today. So I want to pull out four things from our passage to look at how God was growing his church. And then, if there's time, share a little bit about Pakistan as an encouragement and how we've seen some of these things work out. So let's have a look at our passage. Please open it if you have a Bible. We're on page 1109 in the church Bibles, Acts chapter 14, verse 8. The first thing I want us to see is that the kingdom comes through compassion. From verse 8, in Lystra there sat a man who was lame. He'd been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Kingdom comes through compassion. Now, what's the context of this? We see that Paul and Barnabas, they've been sent out in the previous chapter from a church in a place called Antioch, sent out to take the good news of Jesus to different parts of the surrounding area. And they travel to different cities, and wherever they go, they're preaching the gospel. They're preaching the gospel to Jews who had the background of the Old Testament scriptures, and they're preaching the gospel to those who aren't Jews, who know very little of the background, but who can, people like us, most of us won't be Jewish, ethnically, but we're able to hear the good news and understand. And they're preaching to those people, and Paul has been speaking. If you look at verse 7, he's been continuing to preach the gospel. And then we look at verse 9, Paul has been speaking, and this man has been listening to the gospel, the message of who Jesus is and what he has done. But then the reality, the power of the gospel is expressed in a miraculous way. For Paul, he doesn't just teach him the gospel, but he looks at this guy who is looking at him with a desire to be made well. And miraculously, the man is healed. We don't have time to go into every aspect of the passage in detail. I just want us to see the connection here between the preaching of the gospel and the change in people's lives through the compassion of Christians. And we see this throughout Scripture. Paul, again, is writing to the churches in the area of Galatia, in the book of Galatians. And he talks about, actually, the bit that's going to come in the next chapter in Acts, where they complete this missionary journey, and they go to the church in Jerusalem, and they tell them about it. And they have a little bit of back and forth about, do these people who don't have the Jewish background, do they need to become Jewish? Do they need to do all the Jewish ceremonies to be Christians? Do we need to be circumcised? Do we need to go to Jerusalem and worship at the temple? And all those questions, and they come to the conclusion from the scriptures that no, faith in Christ is all that is needed. But very interestingly, Paul then adds, but they told me to remember the poor, which was the very thing that I was keen to do. James famously talks about faith without works, faith that does not unpack itself in action, is dead. Jesus talks about when he will come again in glory, and he will say to those who have proved to be his followers, I was hungry and you fed me. I didn't have anything to wear and you gave me clothes. I was in prison and you visited me. And they'll say, when did we do any of that? And he'll say, whenever you did it to any of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. In church history, the Emperor Julian, Roman Emperor, was alarmed in the 4th century when he looked around because Christianity was gaining ground. And he said, it's because of these Christians' benevolence towards strangers. They care about strangers. They're kind to strangers. No one else does that. The people are attracted to them. And he said to the pagan religious leaders at the time, you need to start doing a bit more of that, being kind to people that you don't care about, so fewer people become Christians. Those of you who are maybe slightly more nerdish about church history, remember the Council of Nicaea in the year 325, really famous. Out of that came the Nicene Creed, the clarity, it's there in the scripture, but people were arguing about it in the church, and the clarity that no, the Christian faith clearly teaches that Jesus is divine, God of God, light of light, true God of true God. Jesus is God. He's not just some special man that was blessed by God. Council of Nicaea is famous for that. What it's not so famous for, but the decision that was made at exactly the same time in the same council, was the decision that wherever there was a large church large enough to do so, they would build a hospital or a hospice in order, because there weren't any, in order to reach out and to care for those who were sick and dying, to express the compassion of Christ. It's always been there throughout church history, in the scriptures, faith and works. The kingdom comes through compassion. But also encouragingly for us, the kingdom comes through misunderstanding. Look at verse 11. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, this miracle, and bear in mind they've just heard him preaching the gospel, the apostle preaching the gospel clearly, nonetheless, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. And they said, Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. I find this quite encouraging because the apostle Paul, that great preacher of the gospel, he's just been unpacking the gospel. He's just shown the power of God through this miraculous healing that takes place, and the people completely misunderstand. Complete misunderstanding. And they think, oh, having just heard about Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, Zeus and Hermes are here. You think, how can they possibly come to that conclusion? But they do. And they go and get these bulls and these wreaths and so on to sacrifice. And this keeps happening in Paul's ministry time and time again. Luke seems to love highlighting. In fact, it's interesting that God, the Holy Spirit, who of course is the ultimate writer of Scripture, loves highlighting all these times when the people of God are misunderstood. So a couple of chapters later, Paul is in Athens, and he's trying to explain about Jesus and the resurrection. The Greek word in Greek for resurrection is Anastasia, which sounds like a girl's name. And so everybody hears him, and lots of them think, oh, Jesus and Anastasia, that's some new kind of brother-sister God combo that we can learn about and that we can begin to worship. And they're very interested in Jesus and Anastasia. And Paul has to go all the way around the houses to try and show them, no, I'm talking about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And even after he's done all of that, the people, a number of them, stand around saying, what is this babbler trying to say? Cultural misunderstandings. Jesus often spoke in parables, and people didn't understand. Even when he spoke very clearly, people were offended. People didn't understand. People walked away from him. In Pakistan, we have had a number on our team of Ethiopian missionaries sent out from the church in Ethiopia. Phil and Chris have known a number of them. And I think of one of our Ethiopians, a wonderful evangelist, and he was in a village one time preaching the gospel to a people group generally in Pakistan. Although Urdu is spoken by everyone, it's not the sort of first language of most people. Most people have another language, Punjabi or Marwari or Saraiki or whatever, that they'll speak at home. Then Urdu is kind of the common language that everyone speaks between themselves. And so he was wanted them to understand about Jesus Christ having been crucified. The word in Urdu for crucified is maslub, but it's it's not a word that you'd use in everyday conversation. So most of the people, we discovered later, didn't understand the word. But they do know the word masruf, which means busy. And so he was preaching away a wonderful sermon on the crucifixion of Christ and what the cross has achieved and how Jesus was crucified for us. And then one of the villagers spoke to another friend of ours at the end, a Pakistani friend, and was like, had some interesting things to say, that guy. I mean, was your God sounds great, and you know, like, he really was busy, wasn't he? I mean, it just, that's why is it so important that he was busy? And if he was so busy, what's it got to do with me? You know, that's complete misunderstanding when you think you've preached a wonderful message. The kingdom comes through misunderstanding, but yet the kingdom comes. Because if you skip ahead a little bit and look still in our passage, after Paul had been stoned, after they thought that he was dead at the end of verse 19, then verse 20, the disciples gathered around him. Hang on, what disciples? Well, before Paul and Barnabas arrived, as far as we know, there weren't any disciples. There may have been one or two in that area, a few in that area, who'd heard Peter's sermon on Pentecost way before, but generally it was an unreached area. There are challenges, there are misunderstandings, but people had become disciples, even to the extent already that they were willing to risk their lives in gathering around this guy who'd just become a pariah, who'd just become an outcast, who'd just been stoned, to care for him and see that he was all right. The kingdom comes through compassion. The kingdom comes through misunderstanding. Thirdly, the kingdom comes through suffering. Some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul, this is verse 19, and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. And we see that again and again in Acts. The persecution of the church, the challenge of the church. And fair enough, Paul provoked unusually strong reactions. I don't know, but probably, I'd be willing to hazard a guess, that probably nobody in this room has been stoned for being a Christian. I haven't. Even in those days, Paul provoked unusually strong reactions. It wasn't on the whole the rest of the church facing quite such strong reactions. But nonetheless, the history of the church is a history of tribulations and suffering. And this is really important for us to understand according to the way that Paul thinks. Because after he has been to this place in Lystra, where he has been treated so badly, after he is stoned, after he is left for dead, he gets up and he goes back into that city. And then on the way back to their sending church, they go on a return tour to all the places they've been, most of which they've been chucked out of or faced a lot of opposition. And rather than going and openly preaching the gospel, mostly what they're doing on that return tour is visiting those who've come to faith, visiting the churches. What's the message? They preached the gospel, this is verse 21, in the city of Derbe and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. How does Luke summarize the key message that they're giving in all these churches? We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. The Christian life, we shouldn't expect it to be easy. Standing up for Jesus in the context in which he has put us, we shouldn't expect to be easy. Through many hardships, through many tribulations, through much suffering, we must enter the kingdom of God. And John Calvin points out that he doesn't just use the word hardships, you know, through hardships we must enter the kingdom of God. He's not satisfied just to leave it in the plural. He underlines it, through many hardships we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is described as a man of sorrows. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? The early followers of Christ and followers of Christ around the world and through Christian history, we know this reality that hardships, challenge, suffering is part of the journey of being a Christian. We've looked a little bit this morning, thought a little bit about the persecution in Pakistan, and it was brought home to me a couple of years ago almost when I was sat in a training course that I'd been invited along to. We were brand new in Lahore, and so it was just that someone had just invited me along as a chance to get to know people in the area. And the course happened to be on what they call psychological first aid, so responding to people who've been through some kind of trauma or crisis. And I was really struck as I sat in my group just listening to people, how many people were saying, oh, when my church was bombed, when we had a terrorist attack on our church, and I thought, because we haven't come across huge amounts of persecution, even in Pakistan, in our experience personally. But I just thought, how many times would I be sitting in other parts of the world and hearing this taught almost casually about? Oh, yes, when my daughter and I think it was brother and nephews and nieces, when they were killed in this and that church attack. Thank goodness. And although we don't face that kind of pressure here, British culture is in some ways, many ways, becoming increasingly hostile, isn't it, to the message of the gospel. And yet, when we see who Jesus Christ is, how much of hope and salvation for a lost world. When I was struck as we were singing, how Paul embodied that, the character of that prayer that we prayed in the When I Survey, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God." You know, these people, they'd come, those who'd misunderstood Paul's message, those who thought that he was Zeus and Barnabas was Hermes, or was it the other way around? They were Zeus and Hermes. Barnabas was Zeus and he was Hermes. And they want to honor them. And Paul's response, he tears his clothes. Which is quite dramatic. I have never done that. He's grieved. Oh, no. I don't want them to think that. I don't want them to think that I'm God. They need to know Jesus. And when we see, again, if we just riff on that one song, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." He did that for us. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned, each one of us, to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin, the failure of us all. And that's the only hope in Cambridge, in Lahore, anywhere, for salvation. And maybe that's why this further emphasis comes back again and again. The kingdom comes through compassion, the kingdom comes through misunderstanding, the kingdom comes through suffering, and finally, the kingdom comes through ordinary local churches. Ordinary local churches. You know, Rock Baptist Church, in the eyes of the world, I would suggest, is nothing very special. People who choose to gather on a Sunday morning in a school hall, some people get clad in lycra and go cycling on a Sunday morning. And some people go and sit in a school hall and talk about Jesus. And that's their hobby. And yet in God's eyes, Rock Baptist Church and every local church is so special. Because you are right at the heart of God's plan for salvation to the ends of the earth. Paul is often thought of as this great evangelist, which he was, but just as great a priority for him, as I mentioned, was the fact that he, on the way back to, he could easily have gone in a loop. From where they were sent out, they went and shared the gospel in this kind of arc around the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and he could easily have then come down south and gone in a loop and back, and we've shared the gospel in all these places, but he got this far on the ark, and then he went back. Why? Because he wanted to go and strengthen the local churches. Strengthen them structurally by appointing elders, and strengthen them spiritually by encouraging them to continue in the faith, by reminding them of the reality of suffering and that we shouldn't be surprised. And then he returned to Antioch. And we could have jumped in on any bit of Acts here, but as we look through the book of Acts, from that beginning, where Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will come and they will be witnesses, at that point they're just, what, 100 people, 120 people at the beginning? Then 10 days, nothing happens. Then Pentecost, and this incredible miracle of them, of people being able to understand the gospel in their own languages, and suddenly 3,000 are believers. And then as we go through Acts again and again, God is sending people out and gathering people into the church and strengthening it. And then from those churches, sending people out and gathering people into the church. through ups and downs, through messes and misunderstandings, the Holy Spirit is bringing people to know Jesus and is building his church. Through the compassion of God's people, yes, through misunderstandings. Don't be discouraged if you share the gospel with someone and they just completely take something else from what you've said. Keep going. God is building his church. Through suffering, through hardships, through ordinary local churches. And it's continuing to today. We're out of time, so I won't share the other bit that I was going to share, but I do want us to be encouraged. And let's just take a little bit of time to reflect on God's word together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are the God who speaks, that even to today, by your Holy Spirit, you speak by your word. We thank you that you are the God building your church in the world, including here. And that when things look slow and challenging, when there are ups and downs, when things are messy, when our motives are misunderstood, and even like Paul's, maligned, so that people turn against us, nonetheless, you're at work. Father, we ask you to impress on each of our hearts something from your word today that we can take away and chew on and put into practice. Forbid it, Lord, that we should boast except in the death of Christ our God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.